On the 18th of February, 2022, Sharon sent the elders this. She said, "I was given this picture during quiet time. I'm not an artist, but I'm sure you can kind of get the idea. It's a picture of a bucket with dirty water and stones and things inside it being poured through a sieve or a filter, and then clean water forming a new pool of water underneath. With all that the Lord has been speaking over this last while through our Wednesday night videos, preach on Sunday, the focus on investing in families and marriages, the picture really highlighted something of God's heart for us. I'm going through James and the scripture in chapter 1, verse 27, about and to keep oneself unstained from the world comes to mind. I sense him nudging, prodding us toward filtering out the things of the world that we have allowed into our homes, into our habits, and into our daily routines, into our family culture that is not actually in line with his heart for us. Like we can see in this picture, as we pour ourselves out in surrender to him, he gently removes the things that don't belong, and he purifies us. He washes away the things of the worldly culture that have dirtied or stained us to some degree, whether knowingly or unknowingly. May we be willing and obedient to continue to pour out our buckets and allow him to filter our lives evermore, that he may bring out this clean water, his living water, that those around us may experience that too. Trusting this encourages us. I believe he is busy with great things among his beautiful body of believers." Filtering out the things of the world that we have allowed into our homes, into our habits and daily routines, into our family culture that is not actually in line with his heart for us, requires a keen sense of discernment from us. As we recognize the culture in which we live, everything wants to stain and dirty our lives. And so what I believe that the church is in desperate need of in this season of its existence is discernment. And I don't just mean Liberty. I think the church worldwide needs heavenly discernment for the things that this world is offering us. Discernment is the ability to see things as they truly are and to know what to do. To see things as they truly are and to know what to do. Saints who are both gifted by God and equipped through skill to discern seasons and times, we need leaders who can read beneath the surface issues into the spiritual realities. In 1 Chronicles, the writer speaks to the different tribes that exist in Israel, and he writes this of Issachar. "Of Issachar, there were those who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." They were those who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Jesus himself said, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." And I believe that what the church needs more than ever in 2026 is an ever-increasing discernment to interpret what is happening, but also what we ought to do. And for the followers of Jesus, what that means, in the words of Henry Blackaby, is that we need to watch to see where God is working and join him in his work. Watch to see where God is currently working and for us to join him in his work. It is not our work that we have a vision for and then ask God, "Would you come and bless this? Come and put your mighty hand upon the work that we want to do." And why this is important, and why the next 3 weeks we're going through a series called Perspective and Not Vision, is because it is not for us as followers of God to dream up a future vision and then align Christ's church with that vision. It is not for us to come up with a vision and then busy the bride of Christ with the work that we want to be busy with. Instead, our existence as followers of Jesus is to see where God is currently working and to join Him in His work. Does that make sense for us? And I've struggled personally with that term vision for many years. Maybe it's just because I'm dwarf. But very often, what is associated with the word vision is a pie-in-the-sky kind of an idea that we somehow need to suck out of the air, something we're supposed to create out of nothing. When someone asks you, and maybe they have already, what is your vision for 2026? What is your family's vision for 2026? And you're like, I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to say. And all the moms are like, well, is keeping my children alive sufficient for 2026? And I want to reply and say, yes, I think that that is a really worthwhile vision to have for 2026. To keep your children alive and loving Jesus is a valid and a God-given vision. It's not something we've made up. It's God's intention and His heart for His people to have godly offspring. And so the point I want to make is this, that I'm all for nicely worded and inspiring visions. I am. But we don't start with the vision. We don't start with it. The vision emerges when we discern what God is currently doing and we get to join Him in His work. And as we do that, we gain an understanding of the times and then we know what we ought to do. And in that space, the vision unfolds itself. And we get to aim for something that God is currently busy with. Imagining a vision out of the blue often results in dreams that are untethered to reality. We have this desire and this direction to go, but actually find no way to actually get there. And what often happens is it leads in us feelings of directionlessness, insufficiency when we get to the end of the year and realize 98% of what we'd hoped would happen for the year didn't actually happen. And we get to the end of the year wondering, what am I even doing with my life, right? And like me, as you're beginning to near 50, I know you wouldn't think it looking at me. But we ask ourselves, like, what is the purpose of my life? What am I actually doing here? And so for 2026, can I set us free to watch, to see what God is doing, and then to join Him? Can I free you from having to try to create a vision out of nowhere and think that you then somehow have to resource that vision? How we do this is a combination of the following. Firstly, we take what we already know to be true about God. I think that's a good starting point for us. We start with what we know to already be true about what God is wanting us to do universally. And for many years, we have set ourselves to loving God, loving others, making disciples through the breaking of bread, apostles' teaching, fellowship and prayer, and recognizing that God is calling us to live out that space of commandment which He's given to His church for thousands of years. We don't have to make that up, right? I mean, if you think about fulfilling that, I mean, that's quite a mammoth task. But we didn't come up with it. And so we ought to find some sense of stability in the fact that God is calling us to love Him, to love other people, and to make disciples. Secondly, we take what we already know to be true about what Jesus is busy with. And what is He busy doing? He's building His church. So we know that that is what Jesus is currently busy with. He's called us to love God, love others, make disciples, and He's building His church. The third ingredient in our understanding of how to recognize what God is currently doing is that we take what God reveals to us through the prophetic gifts. One of the translations of the prophetic is the seers, right? They're the seers. They see and discern what God is currently busy with. And so we take the prophetic gifts in the church And we take what they're sensing in God and we put these three things together and go, Lord, we recognize and discern what you're currently busy with. There are three Old Testament prophets that help us to see that this is the way that God very often leads us to understand what he is busy with. In Jeremiah 1, 11 to 13, it says this, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see?" How's that for such a simple request from God? Not what is this great vision that you have for the future. Jeremiah, open your eyes, what do you see? "I see a branch of an almond tree." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well." For now he explains what he is doing. "I am watching over my word to perform it." "The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot tilted away from the north." God then unwraps that and explains to him what he's about to do in Israel. But his starting point is not, what do you see into the future? It's, what do you currently see? To Ezekiel, he said to me, "Mortal, have you seen this?" He's showing him a vision and says, "Have you seen this?" Then he led me back along the bank of the river. To Amos, "This is what he showed me," Amos writes. "The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by." What do you see? What is God already showing you? "Surely," writes Amos, "the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." What we've spent the last few weeks doing is helping remind ourselves that God is not a distant God. He wants an intimate relationship with us. He wants us to know him. He wants to know us. And he wants us to know what he's busy with. And so he says, "Surely I do nothing without revealing to you what I'm doing." He wants to walk with us and work with us. And so our process as a church is that we take what God reveals to us through the prophetic, and then in obedience to Paul's guidance is that we test those prophetic words. And what does that look like? Well, we pray about them. We say, "Lord, if you have revealed this through your gift, the prophet, we want to present this before you and say, God, would you give us peace? Would you help us to understand if this is from you?" And that's absolutely biblical. And so we pray about it. The elders discuss it. We pray about it. And the aim is to get a peace or a unity that sounds something like, we believe that this is what the Lord is saying to us in this season. That's what it sounds like. But then we need to figure out if that is what the Lord is saying and where he is guiding us, what do we do about it? Because James warns us not to be hearers of the word and not doers. We actually want to be about the Lord's business, yes? And so we want to be a church that's active, not just sitting, gathering, and listening to the Lord. And that's so amazing, Lord. I just feel so good. Good, but we've got stuff to do. The Lord is at work, and he's at work until his return. And so what we observe, and if I ask you, what do you see? What have you seen? End of last year, what have you seen the beginning of this year that the Lord is already currently doing and already currently speaking? And so last year we did the Holy Spirit series, if you'll remember, starting on the day of Ascension, we then on Pentecost, which then led us into a space of spiritual gifts. The Lord helping us understand how he works and how he wants to empower his church to be proclaimers of the gospel. We then kicked off the year with 1 John, where we saw Jesus being the eternal life, and that eternal life is to know him and for him to know us. That eternal life happens when we're children of God, and that eternal life is real, and that we can know that we are loved by God and that we can love him and love his people. And then I opened the year this year by saying that we believe that God is calling us to be a church that is pristine. Do you remember that? A church that is without pomp and ceremony, a church that is raw, that we're trying to get to the essentials of the gospel, a church that is uncomplicated. Anyone here up for some uncomplicated life? I think we're all in for that. And so what does it mean to be a pristine church? Not primitive, pristine. Not sloppy. Pristine means pure. It means clear. It means uncluttered. It means there's a beauty in the simplicity. Pristine isn't polished performance, but it is, for us, pure dependence on God. That's what we want to be as a pristine church. And notice where these three things that we've acknowledged the Lord is currently busy with converge. Spirit dependence, Holy Spirit, not performance driven, knowing God, Him knowing us through the Spirit, but then also seeing clearly with pristine what the Spirit is actually doing. And all three of these things say the same thing, that the Spirit needs to make this real for us. Are we good with that? That we want the Spirit to be leading us. He's got to show us what church ought to be, how we ought to be walking out our faith, not our own effort. I hope that came strongly through in the last 3 weeks. It's not our effort that pleases God. It's knowing Him. Not our programs, not our polish, the Holy Spirit. And for us to move as He determines for us to move. And that's got to be the foundation, the Holy Spirit. And so what we want to do is make it more explicit. And so I want to alter our vision, which we've been following for many years, and make it uncluttered and a little bit more simpler. We want to love God, we want to love people, we want to make disciples, but never forget that it is by the Spirit. You might ask how we got to pristine. I'm glad you asked. What we do in order to try to be faithful to the Lord is that any prophetic word that is given to us, we've got a running document that we add it into. And so we constantly read through it, constantly pray about it, and every once in a while they pop out as the Lord deems fit. And in 2022, on the 12th of September, Sandy Fisher said, as she is, short and sweet, people, what she felt, a word that she felt this morning through worship and through preach, is that people would start flocking to church, and I think that's all of our desires, that people would run to the Lord. Liberty would not just replicate to 150 people, but would have to replicate to two, possibly even four times, three or four times. There are already players on the field. There need to be players waiting in the benches. Players who can provide godly leadership to each new community of 150. That Liberty would blend into being a church of replication. On the 31st of October, 2022, Sharon shared, "I had a dream on Saturday night that was rather interesting. After sitting with it before the Lord, I felt it right to share. We were gathered at the Scouts Hall. Matt was preaching," and this is before Matt was on staff. "Matt was preaching, and he said the words, 'He is raising up pristine churches.' And as it was said, it resonated so powerfully in my spirit. In the dream, I had this overwhelming sense of agreement, and I felt I needed to tell Matt. The meeting closed. I went outside looking for Matt, and as I was standing at the top of the stairs and saw you guys, my wife and I, on the field having one person praying for you, your heads were bowed, and I saw a hand on Glenn's shoulder, and then the dream finished. I wasn't quite sure what to make of it all at first. I went and I looked up what pristine meant, which is a good thing to do, and I found that number one, it meant belonging to the earliest period or state or original. It means not spoilt, corrupted, or polluted as by civilization, but pure. It means fresh, clean, or as if new." And so I prayed into what those words Matt said meant and why it resonated so powerfully. We know He is ultimately raising up His one church, His pure bride, but there was a sense of Him telling us that He is doing this through raising up smaller expressions, smaller, authentic churches that make up his pure bride. And the sense that he is specifically busy with that now, as we see so much impure, spoilt, or polluted things going on in the world and even within churches that have somewhat drifted from his heart and his purposes, I just sensed him saying he is raising up more and more expressions, smaller expressions, that are walking closely and intimately with him, walking in step with his spirit and not according to their own will or clever thinking. After listening to what was shared in the service yesterday, and that was obviously back then, this again aligned really beautifully with what has been sensed for Liberty in this season. 2021, Neil and Lucy Cox shared this with us as a church. About 4 or 5 years ago, I felt like the Lord was showing me that the initial word I gave Glenn and Gregan was about a roadmap, so obviously 4 or 5 years before that, about a roadmap without signposts, and it was almost like an empty roadmap. But the Holy Spirit was saying, I'm going to lead you along the way, even though you don't necessarily see the signpost saying, go here, go there, do that. And I feel like what he's saying to you is to look up, to keep your eyes on me, to look at the mountains from where your help comes from, to keep your gaze on him. What I felt was that God is taking you as a family church back to the rawness of looking and navigating the stars. And if you think about the early explorers, how they used the stars, the Star of Bethlehem, there was so much navigation that happened in the stars. And I feel like God is taking you as a family, as a leadership, back to simplifying a lot. Taking you back to the rawness of faith and to the rawness of what it is to follow him without the fluff and all the other stuff, and coming back to the awe. Like when you open your eyes and see the expanse of the sky and you see those stars, it's the awe of God, the mystery of God, it's the wonder of God. And I feel that's where he's leading you into, the awe, the wonder, and the mystery of God. And then I saw what was interesting. I saw the satellites that have suddenly bombarded our airspace. And I feel like he's going to give you guys an incredible ability to navigate the tension between the stars and the satellites. I felt what that meant was that there's this rawness of the stars, that wonder, that simplicity of following Jesus. Then there's the satellites that are suddenly there. They have also somehow equipped us with GPS. If you think about what it's allowed us to do, there's a convenience that certainly comes as a result of the satellites. Yet I feel there's an amazing tension that God is going to allow you to be able to navigate through those. I'm not quite sure how to interpret that more, and so that's what I'm going to leave with you. I hope I'm taking you on a journey as to how we've landed at the place of pristine. January 2023, Sharon Forster, a word for New Gen which seemed to be fitting for Liberty as well. In praying and waiting on the Lord, I was given a picture of soldiers on the front line, standing on a hilltop or a cliff overlooking the ocean. The piece of land on which they were standing was very clean, healthy, and looked good. After the sea was calm and there was a boat below, docked and ready to be boarded. Some of the soldiers began to head down to the shore below to board the boat for a journey. There was a sense of the journey being one involved with taking supplies and aid to people in need of help and rescue. As those few soldiers leave on the journey, those who stay behind on the hilltop continue to feed the flock, to protect, to comfort, and to encourage. As needed, more soldiers step forward into the front line to join in serving and shepherding the flock. I have a sense that in the Lord of a sending out or going on a mission, as well as raising up, grooming, equipping of the saints within New Gen. A sense that he has positioned you as a church, green, healthy land on the shore, to close to the water for sending out, and prepared you or is gearing you up by the ship that is ready for soldiers to board, to be sent out to share the gospel with the lost, as well as to continue to raise up or groom or equip the saints for ministry for the front line. And lastly, on the 9th of February, 2029, Gregan shared this. 2029, 2025, on the 9th of February, that's how forward-thinking she is. Thank you for picking that up. So she had two dreams. The first dream, I was at a train station with Glenn, and we were about to board. There was a sense of urgency as many people were queuing up to get on. I found a cupboard filled with familiar, old, beautiful dresses, and I was excited to remember their quality and how stunning they looked when they were worn. So many ladies would have loved them. I quickly started packing them into bags to bring along. I then noticed a set of four or five dated, yet quality sewing machines, complete with manuals and files of stitching examples. I was thrilled knowing their value and the impact they could have in helping people. I hurriedly tried to pack them into bags as well. Glenn stood with me patiently, obviously, being kind but urging me to get moving. The dream ended with me looking down at all the bags and then up at the masses of people queuing. I knew there was no way we could carry everything or make it in time. I even considered leaving the manuals behind, thinking I could find a PDF version online to save space. I thought about taking only one or two sewing machines, but even then, it was too much. And in the end, I realized we would have to run for the train with nothing in our hands. I woke up exhausted and then fell asleep again. The second dream. In this dream, Glenn was on his way to catch a flight. He was in the car fully prepared with his bags packed and passport in hand, yet there were numerous delays along the way. Again, there was a sense of urgency, but we were bringing others with us, and many things kept slowing us down. And at one point, I was waiting on the side of the road with a dodgy character threatening me, forcing me to move to a safer spot to be collected. Then I saw a woman lying by the roadside receiving oxygen before getting up, ready to go. Another woman had to run back into her house to grab her bag, and yet another man still wasn't finished packing. The dream ended as I looked at Glenn, who is normally very time-conscious and would typically be extremely frustrated by now. I don't know where that came from. But instead, he calmly checked his watch, that's more realistic, and said, "It's all right, we're still on time." My interpretation: I believe these dreams carry significant meaning and are open to deeper interpretation. With Glenn and me representing husband and wife, I feel there is a symbolic reference to Christ and his church. Both dreams, one involving a train and the other a flight, suggest that we as a church are on the verge of something new, a season of transition, a journey, a departure from the present into what lies ahead. The urgency in both dreams feels like divine timing, that something is approaching soon. Not sure about the following part, but I am adding my thoughts. The train versus flight symbolism: the train follows predetermined tracks, making stops along the way to pick up others. The flight moves at higher altitudes, following a general route, but adjusting based on the winds. Both involve long-distance travel, but in different ways. One an older mode, and one a newer mode. First dream interpretation: when I see the dresses, I recognize their beauty and value. I feel they symbolize individual callings or personal anointings, unique, precious, and deeply significant. They represent the way each person has been equipped and how fulfilling those callings can be. The sewing machines, on the other hand, seem to symbolize ministries or teachings or systems that equip others. They were once highly effective and valuable, but they belong in the past. At first, both of these sets of items seemed like gifts, but as I tried to pack them and take them with me, it became clear that carrying them would be impossible. I sense a warning. Are we holding on to old ways, old giftings, or past ministry methods? Are we trying to update, simplify, or fit them into our plans rather than moving forward with God's plans? Even good things can slow us down. There is a weightiness in letting go of what we used to cherish. It's not about abandoning our gifts or our ministries, but about recognizing that the old ways could be burdensome. The truths of these things remain written in our hearts, easy to carry with us, but perhaps God is calling us to a new way of implementing them. We must travel light and trust Him to lead us into the next season. Second dream interpretation: the dream feels more pastoral in nature with a twofold message. For our leaders, we as leaders need to know and understand that some need healing before they can move forward, the woman who was receiving oxygen. Some are under attack and need to reposition themselves for safety, the threatened woman. Some need encouragement and guidance to get ready, the people still packing. As leaders, we may feel anxious and frustrated by the urgency, but Jesus is patient. He meets each individual where they are and calls us to do the same. I believe God is highlighting the importance of recognizing His vision and direction and to lean into His guidance. The challenge is to let go of the burdens of doing things how we used to or leaning into our old giftings, but rather to keep to simplistic light-footedness, following the Lord's guidance, and to move forward with focus and readiness. There is grace for the journey, and Jesus is at all times with us, patiently leading the way. And so Pristine resonates with filtering out the things of the world that we have allowed into our homes, into our habits, into our daily routines, into our family culture, into the church, that is not actually in line with God's heart for us. And this requires a keen sense of discernment. And so perspective one for 2026 is that He is raising up pristine churches. Pristine becomes the lens through which we will build liberty with the Lord. Pristine becomes the plumb line against which we hold things when we put them in place. Pristine becomes our modus operandi, the way that we do things. Do you see? God asks, do you see? Do we see what God is currently doing? What He is currently saying? Where He is currently leading us? Because that will lead us to a vision that is tangible, realistic, and tethered to reality. It means we all have a responsibility to keep an eye out, to discern whether we're slowly veering off the path, and it is so easy to do, or whether we're building well in line with the Lord. We all have a responsibility. It means when we consider building a facility at Arnhoven, we must ask whether it falls in line with keeping or making us pristine. And that might sound pedantic, but we have a master builder who is very specific in what He builds. And He is building. It doesn't mean we take forever to make decisions. It means we have a plumb line, which should already actually help us in making our decisions. I want to end with Ezekiel 47, which has come up quite a bit. And as I read it, I want you to have one ear toward me and the other towards the Lord and see what He's saying through it, that it may land with you. Ezekiel 47. Then He brought me back to the entrance of the temple. Water was flowing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. This was a vision that Ezekiel was having. Then He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate that faces towards the east. And the water was coming out on the south side. Going on eastward with a cord in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was up to the waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Mortal, "Have you seen this?" Then he led me back along the bank of the river. And as I came back, I saw on the bank of the river a great many trees on the one side and on the other. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. And when it enters the sea of stagnant waters, the water will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. Once these waters reach there, it will become fresh, and everything will live where the river goes. People will stand fishing beside the sea. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of great many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and its marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fall, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for healing." Continues a bit more and ends with, "And the name of the city from that time on shall be The Lord Is There." God doesn't seem to rush, but there certainly is an urgency with which he is building his church. 1,000 cubits to the ankles, 1,000 cubits to the knees, then to the waist, then too deep to walk. God doesn't rush, but he measures. He fills progressively, he grows progressively, and that's been Liberty's story. The Holy Spirit series, into baptisms, testimonies that we hear of healings, a sense of God meeting people. And that's not from us manufacturing enthusiasm. It's God revealing what he is already doing in our lives and in this church. We are becoming. We are getting deeper. The Lord is measuring and taking us into ever-increasing deepness with him. Ever-increasing deepness with the Holy Spirit. The first step in being a pristine church is to build all that we build by the Holy Spirit. From where that fresh water flows. Not because we worked hard enough, and we will work hard. Not because we've got our act together, but we will certainly try to get our act together. But we build because he has given us of his Spirit, and he is guiding us by his Spirit. I'm trusting that as we walk through the rest of this year, 2029, that the Lord would help us to see what is right in front of us, what he is busy with, and that together we can put our hands to the work. Rather than trying to live for some pie-in-the-sky dream that we've dreamed up, but God's been at work for the last 2,000 years. And he wants to continue that through us. But he's given us the parameters in which we must remain. And so even for our own personal lives, to keep them pristine, uncomplicated. When our lives are complicated, it's difficult to serve the Lord. He wants us to live uncomplicated lives. Can I ask you to go and get one of the greatest symbols of simplicity, bread and the juice, and return back to your seats, please.